Good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 3, we will turn to God's Word and look at this marvelous passage that was read for us earlier in the service. This is no doubt one of my favorite passages. This is one I refer to often. It's helpful to my own heart in just thinking through what's being said here when I think about the Christian life and just its applications to me personally. It's just been a great prayer to read and pray back to God at many times. But it's one of Paul's many recorded prayers. He's had several recorded prayers in the New Testament. You can see these a lot of times at the beginning of the epistles. He will just tell the people what he's praying for them for. Well, now we come to this prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones said something interesting about this prayer. He says, it is undoubtedly one of the great mountain peaks in the Scripture. He says, there are many who would say this is the highest peak of all. I thought that was a great statement. You have the glorious range of Scripture, truth, and revelation. This is the highest peak in all of that, he said. He's taking advantage in 14 through 21 of what he just said. Look back at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through him, through faith in him. And so Paul is praying. He's demonstrating this confident access that I can talk to God, that any of us as believers can talk to God. And so it's interesting he says that in verse 12, and then you come to verse 14, he does that. He goes into the very presence of God. I think sometimes in the Christian life, we think, you know, we begin well. You know, you begin, at the beginning, it was a lot of excitement. At the beginning, you were forgiven for your sins. You knew you were forgiven for your sins. You felt forgiven for your sins. You felt so clean when you first became a believer. Everything was new. Everything was somewhat exciting. The Bible was suddenly interesting to you, and you couldn't wait to sometimes pick it up and read and hear what it had to say. You wanted to be around other Christians, and you wanted to have fellowship, and there was just this excitement, this energy that you had in those early days. And as time goes on, and things begin to settle in, some of that starts to wane. Some of that starts to wane and it begins to wear off. The newness begins to wear off. And there are times when you really start to grow weary. And there are times when you find yourself going through seasons of life and trials of life that sort of numb you to some of these great, wonderful things that you experienced earlier. And those trials begin to expose weaknesses in you. Those trials begin to expose what your heart is really like. Those trials begin to expose your limitations. Those trials begin to show you how inadequate you really are. And you see an inability in yourself to persevere. You recognize, if you don't hold me in this, God, nothing else is. If I can lose this salvation, I'm bound to. Start thinking thoughts like that. Sometimes you might get a second wind. Sometimes you might, okay, now let's get back on course here. But your perception of the Christian life changes to now you see it as a marathon. It's a marathon. It's not easy. It's one step in front of the other. And it's just keep moving. God, keep me in the race. God, hold on to me and help me. Help me to keep running the race. It's different than when I started. I didn't think about this prayer. I didn't think about any of that kind of stuff. I didn't think about the endurance. But now that's all I can think about. That's all I can think about, the endurance. Because things set in, and moments and seasons in your life do that. And maybe you're going through a season right now. Maybe you're in the midst of one of those seasons. Maybe you're in the midst of difficult moments and you can't seem to find the resources you need. And see, that's what this prayer is about. That's what this prayer is about. I want to know how to fortify. I want to know how I can fortify my heart to times when it's really weak and there are times of weakness that come out in me. And when I face trials and temptations, and what is it I need to pursue? What do I need to do, God? What do I need to do? What do I need to cultivate in my heart? What do I need to be cultivated with? So you know what this is? This is a prayer of enablement. Enablement. That's what this is. It's a prayer of divine enablement. A prayer of God giving power and strength to do what He desires I do. It's God doing that. It's Paul asking God to do that for these Ephesians. God, you've laid some things in front of them. You're about to lay a whole section of Ephesians, of this book, in front of them. They need enablement. They need divine enablement. This prayer is strategically placed, okay? It's strategically placed in the book of Ephesians. You think about the broader context of Ephesians for just a moment. This prayer is coming after the first half, 1, 2, and 3, end of chapter 3. The first half of Ephesians, you've heard me say this on other occasions, this has been all about our calling. This has been all about our identity in Christ. This has been all about doctrine, 1, 2, and 3. And now we're about to move into chapter 4, 5, and 6. And that's going to be all about our conduct. Calling, 1 through 3, our conduct in 4, 5, and 6. It's a hinge chapter. Excuse me, it's a hinge prayer. You flip from here, now to here. That's what this prayer is. It's strategically placed in the book of Ephesians. All this truth, all of these indicatives, and now you're going to be filled with imperatives. Commands, living it out, making your conduct match your calling. That's going to take something more than just knowing the facts. That's going to take something more than just reading about it. That's going to take something more than just a sermon. It's going to take enablement, divine enablement. God's got to do it. He saved me. He must be the one that sanctifies me. He must be. Any part that's dependent on me for the outcome is failure. I need God. I need His power. That's what you need, Christian. That's what I need, is power. I need power. I'm not telling you to be mystical or nothing, but I just need power. And you need power because we're weak. We don't have the strength. We don't have the strength. You see, look at 4:1. Just chapter 4, verse 1. This is where we're headed. It's kind of I've shown you this several times. 4:1, therefore. What's therefore, therefore? Therefore is because 1 through 3 was just what I got through telling you about. Your calling. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. I call you to walk in a manner of chapters 1, 2, and 3. You were called. It's conduct. And He's just going to lay it out. He's going to lay it out. I've just spent 3 chapters telling you all of these things, and I'm imploring you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Remember, Paul has laid out some very radical stuff. Very radical stuff about unity, especially. This was stuff that was just unheard of in their culture, that Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, no matter what your cultural background or your cultural differences are, if you're a Christian, you're one in Christ. That's radical. That was radical to their thinking. Paul's talked about Jew and Gentile, and he said, hey, you're one. There's no more. No more separation. No more wall. Folks, it'd be like the 1950s in America. Segregated churches. Blacks go here, whites go there. I'm just saying this is kind of how it was forced upon us. Because of that divide. It'd be the same thing. No, there's got to be unity. No forced segregation. No separation. Color your skin, no. It don't matter. If you're in Christ, you're one. Because of the cross of Christ, he made us into one new man. That's radical. That was radical then. It's radical, was radical in our culture, and it's radical in many cultures around the world. He said last week, we looked at this, the angels are watching us. The angels are watching us because they're learning something about the wisdom of God that they never knew before, the manifold wisdom of God they never knew before until this church comes along, this entity called the church. Unity and one, people that used to hate each other, wanted to kill each other, now love each other. How in the world did the wisdom of God do that? The cross brought us together. And they're learning something by watching that unity. Their unity. A lot of churches read these chapters about unity, and they don't do anything with them. They could tell you theology. I've even seen groups of people stand around holding hands, blessed be the tie, or kumbaya, or whatever, as if that means we have unity because we're holding hands around a campfire. People don't want to do Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 unity stuff, we're going to see. That's tough. That's self-denial stuff we're about to plunge into. That's rethinking things. Nobody wants to do that. Everybody wants community. Everybody wants community. I hear that so much. I just want to have community. You don't want to pay the price for community. It's easy to have the words. It's easy to talk the language. But it takes divine enablement to do it. It takes divine enablement to work in the hearts of people. Some churches just fight all the time. Some churches, they'll talk about unity. They might even have a sermon on unity, but then they'll just fight and bicker and split and do all of those things. And they'll just give up and they'll say, this is too idealistic. And they'd say, you can't reach that goal. You can't do that. And give up hope. Some people stop going to church because they got tired of all the fighting in the church, because people would not walk according to their calling, because they were, you know what, they were just trying it in their own strength. That's why. I can tell you why. I've seen what my life is like when I'm trying to do it all on my own strength. The Christian life does not go well in my own strength. So this is a prayer for enablement. This is a prayer for spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. That's what this is a prayer about, is for. Nobody has a hard time reading the New Testament, but nobody has a hard time seeing all these verses about loving each other, but I can't do it, and neither can you, and I need spiritual power and enablement to do it. And that's why Paul puts it right here at the end of chapter 3, beginning as you're going into chapter 4. Strategically placed prayer. Got to pray for you. I got to pray for you. I got to pray for you in light of the things I've been telling you. Because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. It says, you who are in Christ, you who are united to Christ, you who are belong to Christ, you walk in a manner worthy. You walk in a manner that reflects that. You walk in a manner that's consistent with your identity. And so before he gets to chapter 4, he stops just to pray for them, asking God to cultivate some specific things in their lives, because he knows they're so critical to walking this walk. Let me remind you, this is the second prayer in the book of Ephesians. The first prayer came at the end of chapter 1, and I just thought that was pretty strategic too. Chapter 1, he just got through talking about predestination, election, adoption, redemption, and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And do you know what he prays for them there? Illumination. I pray you'll understand what I just told you. That's strategically placed, wouldn't you say? God, those are big God things. Those are things that just blow my mind. I can't even imagine what's going on there. But God, please give me understanding. That's what that prayer was all about. Help me get my finite mind around these infinite truths, because they're so big. So this was strategic too. This is strategic prayer as well. And this is a hinge prayer. Think of that. Hinge. Write that in the column. Hinge. We're about to move into something else as he's calling them to live this out. Notice how we do this. Notice how he does this in 14. Have you turned to Ephesians 3? Yeah. Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. He has a bit of an introduction there. An introduction in this prayer as he addresses God. And then in 16 through 19, you're going to have three requests that kind of come out of that. Three specific things that he prays for them for, and you can tell by the word that, so that, in order that. And I'll make that more clear as we go through this. And then at the end, there's a doxology, verses 20 and 21, sort of an expression of praise to God at the end. I love that. It's a wonderful conclusion to this section. This first part of the book, a way to close out his prayer, but it's also a conclusion to this whole first section. Notice how he begins verse 14. We'll see how far we get this morning, but we'll start there. Verse 14, for this reason, point you back to, remember, 3:1. Go back to 3:1. For this reason. See there? I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's what 3:1 says. For the sake of you Gentiles. Dash. Remember the digression? The digression begins. And so he does a digression from 2 to 12. Now we come to verse 14, and he picks up the prayer. He was going to start praying in 3:1 for the things he had just said in chapter 2. He was going to pray for them. Start the prayer there, digresses, 2 through 12. Now we pick up the prayer again in verse 14. For this reason, and then he begins to pray. He begins to pray. And he begins to pray to, for this reason, he referring back to some things. He was going to pray about some things he had just said in chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2 is where he talks about Jew and Gentile being one new man. Jew and Gentile being all part of the body of Christ, the temple, having access, both having access to God. He had just gotten through teaching them those things. You can read those at the end of chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he was going to pray for them, but he decides to digress And now we pick up that prayer in verse 14. Notice first his posture. I just want to highlight a couple things here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I do think some of these things are interesting. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Although people do bow their knees in prayer, the most common way of praying was standing. In fact, the most common way was standing and lifting your hands to heaven while you were praying. That was the most common way. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. You see it with the Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple to pray, standing. You see it with Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. He tells everybody else to sit down. He turns his attention toward heaven as he's standing. On certain occasions, people did kneel. We are told that in Daniel chapter 6, I believe it's Daniel chapter 6, Daniel kneeled when he prayed. Acts chapter 20, the Ephesian elders, when Paul is getting ready to leave, they knelt down and prayed. The word for kneeling in Ephesians 3 is an interesting word used about four times in the New Testament. It's taken from a word, Isaiah 45:22-23. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Every knee will bow. Really, the idea of kneeling was to pay homage to a king. The fear of a king. The sovereign king, in our case here, the sovereign king of the universe. Every knee will bow. One day, we're told that in Philippians, right? Every knee will bow. Every knee. If you don't want to, you're going to bow anyway. Every knee will bow. And the idea is submission. The idea is the submission of a subject to his king. And that's kind of the idea that we see here. Kneeling signified submission. It signified great reverence. It signified, you know, in prayer, it signified just an intensity of concern. Intensity of concern, maybe. I don't think Paul is trying to teach us a posture for prayer. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he did not say, he said, pray in this way. He did not say, kneel first. He didn't say any of that. He didn't give a posture. He just told them what to say in a prayer. So I don't think kneeling is necessary. You can go to this verse and say, there, you're supposed to kneel. No, I don't think that we're being taught to kneel to pray, because I got too many examples where people did not kneel to pray. But I do think it shows a seriousness of what Paul is praying about. And you've done that, I'm sure. You just fall on your face before God in your room or wherever. Just fall flat on your face before him because something so difficult is going on. And just cry out to him. So there's no mandate here, but it just, you know, just the acknowledging of God's power. God, you're the one I come to for this. There's nobody else that can do this. These people can't do it themselves. I can't help them do it. God, you're the only one that can do this. What I'm about to ask you. At the end of the verse, he refers to him as Father. I know you're thinking he's going to go through every single word in this thing. I'm not doing that. Here in the beginning, I'm going to look that way. But I just think these are neat words. Father, really? Father? That was not something the Jews were used to calling God. But we are, because we're told to call God our Father. You know why? Because he's put us into his family. He took us who were alienated from him and brought us close. To be our Savior, to be our protector, to be our provider. That's what's all sort of pictured in the word father. I'm sure it's been messed up by many human fathers, but the point is that's what God the Father is about. God the Father. Jesus said, pray our Father who art in heaven. The disciples' prayer. You converted us to be your child, and now we come before you. You chose us and you adopted us. We belong to you. We're your sons. We're your daughters. You're our Father. We're your children. You're our Father. Verse 15. Still the introduction. We haven't got to the prayer yet. We're still kind of the introductory things here. But he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I don't think he's teaching universalism here. I don't think this is referring to, first I did. When I was doing this, I thought, well, maybe it is everybody. There's a sense in which everybody is created by God and everybody is in submission to God, whether they realize it or not. He has authority over the whole human race, those who are living, those who are dead. That's the idea of it. I think we could be easily just talking about all believers who have been named by him. You have authority when you're the one that's naming. The one who names you has authority over you. Everyone derives their name, and I think we're talking about believers, those who are already in heaven, and those who are still living, heaven and earth. He has authority over all. Certainly true to say authority over every human being on the planet. That would be true too. But I think we're probably talking just here about believers. He's a powerful father that rules over his creation, over every person. That's the one I'm praying to. That's the one I'm going to. That's the one, that's the bedrock of my prayer, that he's my father, that I have confident access into his presence, that he is all-powerful and almighty. I express that by bowing down before him, acknowledging that he has authority over everybody, everywhere, all the time. He called, if we're talking only about believers here, he called us all to himself. We belong to him. We were bought with a price. We're his. That's a bedrock truth. He starts out with some really bedrock truths. Kind of, you just kind of know this. That's the one I'm going to ask and to make these requests. And so, that's kind of Paul's perception of God as he starts to pray. Paul's perception of God. Now, he just don't run to God like just, oh, he's just my good old buddy, you know. Oh, it's some fear of God. I mean, there's reverence of God. I'm not talking to just somebody that's like a buddy or a pal or a friend. I'm talking to God when I pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Make much about who God is. That's what he's doing here at the beginning. And so he starts his prayer. And like I told you, it's a prayer for spiritual growth. It's a prayer for spiritual maturity. It's a prayer for divine enablement. I don't know what you came here thinking your greatest need as a Christian was today, but that's your greatest need right there. Divine enablement. It is. It is. Going through something really hard right now? Divine enablement. Divine enablement. God, you got to carry me through this. I need you. So if God is going to use the church as the stage on which he displays himself, not only to other people, but also to the angels, they watch us and they can see the manifold wisdom of God, how is that going to happen? We're just weak and sinful. You know, we are weak and sinful. That's what we are as a church. We are weak and we are sinful and we are prone to selfishness and pride and infighting. That's us. That's my default. Your default. We're prone to that. We're prone to disunity, not unity. We're prone to think more highly of ourselves and not others, think anything about anybody else. That's how we are. That's how we are. That's not an excuse. That's the reality of our flesh. I need something bigger than my flesh at work here. I do. So how can I get to this goal? How can this goal be achieved through us? And it's found here in Paul's petitions. And you're saying, well, you get to them, Rod. Get to the petitions. Well, I'm not, okay? Just relax. We won't get there today. I just noticed the clock. We're not going to get there to the petitions today. So you're going to walk out of here unable. All right? But I want to say something that Tom Pennington said I think is so good. He said a couple of observations he made in some of these. I just thought it was so good, and I just want to share these before I move into these requests. He says this as he observes this prayer. He says this, the first priority, number one, the priority of Paul's prayer is always spiritual. You hear that? Always spiritual. Always spiritual. It's not a problem to pray for needs in life, and you should. What does the Lord's Prayer say? The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. That's physical need. But you've got all the other issues in that prayer are all related spiritually. It's fine to do that, but I'm just saying the majority of biblical prayers are about spiritual issues, spiritual needs, spiritual progress. Paul's going to make three requests in this prayer that are related to spiritual progress, spiritual advancement. Second observation Pennington mentions I thought was also helpful. The focus of Paul's prayer is not on his circumstances. Where's Paul at right now? He is in prison. He is in prison writing this and other letters. He is in prison. Been there for several years now, waiting for the Jews to formally bring charges against him, and they have not. He will die in prison. But he's in prison. And he's deeply concerned for the church. He loves them. He founded this church. He wants to help them, but he's in prison. Paul, you can't be there. You can't be there with them. So Paul's, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And it's not about the circumstances. It's not about, there's not a hinge here of anything Paul's situation. He's not praying, God, I could be more help to those people if I could just get out of jail. He didn't say that. The circumstances have nothing to do with it. This is a spiritual issue. I don't have to be there. I can talk to you. I don't have to get out of jail. I don't have to be released from prison. He doesn't mention any of that. Turn to Ephesians 6 for just a moment. This is what Paul's concerned about regarding himself. Look at 6:18. With all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You just keep praying and pray on my behalf. Notice, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. He doesn't say, pray for me that I'll get out of jail. He says, pray for me that I will be a more bold spokesman for the mystery of the gospel. That's what he says. It's not the circumstances. And listen, you can pray for your circumstances, but folks, sometimes you just need to pray, God, help me glorify you in the midst of my circumstances. Remove, Paul says, remove this thorn in my flesh. Why would I remove a thorn in your flesh that's keeping you humble, Paul? Why would I remove a thorn in your flesh that's making you more dependent, Paul? Why would I remove a thorn in your flesh that is making you bring more glory to me by suffering instead of everything going well? I'm glorified in your weakness, Paul. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 12, remember that? So it's not circumstances. He doesn't say, pray for me because things are hard. I don't deserve this. I have been a faithful servant of God. I should not be having to go through this. I don't understand why this is going on in my life. Look up back up to verse 10 of Ephesians 6. This is what he's speaking to the Ephesians. He says, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6, 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to, note, stand firm. They're going through demonic opposition. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Hey, listen, there may be some flesh and blood casting insults at you, but guess who's behind all that? Demons and satanic forces. That's why he says in verse 10, go back up to verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. You want to stand firm. It's not about changing circumstances. He says the Christian life is a wrestling match. You just got to get that down. It's a wrestling match. If somebody led you to Christ with the prosperity gospel that said everything is going to go well and you're going to get rich and you're going to have all your problems solved, they lied to you. That is not the gospel. The gospel is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That may lead to suffering and difficulty and trials. It may lead to circumstances that were worse than the circumstances you went into the Christian life with. That's a good sell, isn't it? So Paul's not saying get removed from our circumstances. Because we tend to pray about circumstances all the time. We ought to pray that, asking God to sanctify me, sanctify me. That's what you're going to read in this prayer when we ever get to it. You're going to read that. He's going to be asking to sanctify their inner man, to do a work in their inner man. Lloyd-Jones said this, Christianity is never concerned primarily with the solving of our difficulties and problems. The Christian way of dealing with all of life's problems is not, in the first place, to do anything about them, but to deal with our spiritual state. Our spiritual state. In the last analysis, it is not the temptations that meet us in the streets that determine our conduct. It is the heart of the man who faces them. Did you get that? It's the heart that comes in contact with that opposition and temptation. I got a flashlight if it goes out, folks. Just so you know, Scott helped me out before this. Actually, Scott gave me this first. I just couldn't see myself doing that. But he did this. So. Now you're all distracted. But I had to say something about the lightning striking all around us. The third observation from Pennington is this. He says, prayer is essential for your spiritual growth, okay? It's got to be there. Talking to God has got to be there for your spiritual growth. Reading your Bible is essential for your spiritual growth. But I need to say, God, take these words and make them part of me. God, make these words part of me. I know what it says, but knowing what it says has never changed anybody. I got to know what it says, and I got to cry out to God. God, I am so far from this. I don't look anything like this. In fact, the inclinations of my heart want to go in the opposite direction to what I just read here. God, incline my heart towards you. It's essential. It is essential that we can't have spiritual growth requires that we have. Spiritual growth requires that we have, that we pray, that we pray. All right. The first one we can at least take a stab at. Verse 16. That, and you're going to see the word that, in order that, sort of more full, that he would grant you, this is the first request, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. I pray in order that these spiritual requests might become a reality in your life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, all that I have taught you, all I have poured into you, all my teaching, those things are important, but I'm praying that in order that these things might become a reality in your life. That's what he's saying. That's just what I just said. You can read the book and it doesn't make a difference if you're not, the Spirit of God is not taking it and driving it into your heart and you're responding in obedience to it. You need the Bible because you need the pure milk of God's Word that you may grow by it. But Paul says here that it's not a magic book. You just had an apostle teach you all this great stuff. You heard it firsthand before it even could get written down and canonized in a book like this. But he says it's not magical. You can't just run your eyes over it. And you're going to be changed by it just because you ran your eyes over it. You can't just have a lot of Bible knowledge and think that's going to make you spiritually stronger. You've seen people that tend to fail in public failing in the Christian life. They tend to be people that were smart theologically. They knew a lot. But knowing doesn't make you spiritually strong. No more than you have that exercise equipment in your closet you know about that you bought 20 years ago or got for Christmas or you had some plans for it. No more than you knowing about that exercise equipment is going to make you strong sitting in your closet. But and just knowing how this Christian life works is not enough. Paul says, I taught you the scripture, and now he's saying, I want you to meditate on the scripture. I want the scripture to run deeply in you. I want it to produce spiritual growth in you. I want it to do a work in your inner man. That's where we're going with this one. I can't neglect those disciplines of prayer and the reading of the word. Here's what I'm going to end with this. Okay, I'll just end with this. Some people struggle all the time. Some Christians struggle all the time. And they see very little spiritual progress. And let me just say these things about it. One, if that is you and you see no progress, and you see no progress in your life at all, you know you prayed a prayer way back there somewhere. But you've kind of lived your life your own way since then. Maybe you've even lived your life as if God doesn't even exist, but yet you know you prayed some prayer way back then. I would just simply say to you, you might not be a Christian, and you don't have the power. You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you to help you change. You need the power. It's the initial power he gives you at salvation. He seals you with the Spirit, Ephesians 1:9. He seals you because you believed. He seals you. He lives in you. He indwells you. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Your inner man doesn't have life. That may be your problem. I'm not saying it is, but test yourself. Ask yourself that question. Secondly, maybe you are a Christian, but you're living with some unrepentant sin. You're quenching the Spirit because you need the Spirit. We're going to see that in this first request. You need the Spirit, but listen, unrepentant sin quenches the Spirit. And God, if you belong to God, He will discipline you. And maybe you're just living under the discipline of God because you know you're living with unrepentant sin and he's just disciplining you, trying to get your attention as a Christian to get back on track, repent of that sin. You may be struggling spiritually because of unrepentant sin. You may be a Christian, but you're struggling because you won't turn from sin. And finally, the last one is this. He says, you may just be neglecting God's word. I've said this to you many times. If you're not saturating your mind with the Word of God, if you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're going to make some foolish decisions. You're going to live like a fool. You will. You need wisdom from above, not from below. There's only two kinds of wisdoms. You're either taking in the wisdom from above or the wisdom from this world. And you're going to struggle. The wisdom of the world does not mix with the truth of God. Understand that. The truth, the wisdom of the world waters down the truth of God's word. You try to mix them. I've seen people, they try to mix them. No. The wisdom of the world is darkness. The wisdom of the world is futility. We see its results all around us. So if you're struggling, maybe it's because you're neglecting God's word. I'm surprised how many Christians don't have a Bible, don't read their Bible, don't pick up their Bible. Well, good grief, you're starving yourself to death. You're starving yourself spiritually to death. So Paul starts it out like that. Those are just some observations as we begin, and it's 3 minutes left, so we're getting nowhere today when that first request. So you're unable to do anything because I haven't told you what to do yet. So actually read it. Pray this prayer. This week, pray this prayer. I do that. Pray this prayer. It's a great prayer because you need it and I need it. Father God, thank you for our time. Thank you for this word that you have put in front of us. We praise you and love you for all you do. Thank you for your goodness to us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.